Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His word.
Amen. So Jesus, we call upon your name. And we thank you that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Jesus, we call on your name. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit and power, you're here in this place, drawing us near to your heart. And Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we give it its proper place in our lives. We give it authority. We place ourselves under it so that we can be instructed by it. I pray above all for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that Jesus, we would know you better. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Great job, team. So good. Well, we are in a series called The Practices of Jesus. And I trust that God's been working on your heart as we've been working through what we've called spiritual disciplines. Eugene Peterson would say rhythms of grace. And it's really important we understand this, that these are things we bring into our life so that we can grow in our faith, so the good work he started in our lives will bring forth through to completion with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not about earning it, being more righteous or more Christian or better than anybody else. I'm going to nail that point a fair bit, but I want to share a quote with you from Dallas Willard, no relation to Shane. Dallas Willard pioneered some of these ideas, or they already existed in Christian history, but he shares around the power of the disciplines. I want to read it to you. When through spiritual disciplines, I become able to bless those who curse me, pray without ceasing, to be at peace when not given credit for good deeds I've done, or to master the evil that comes my way, it is because my disciplinary activities have inwardly poised me for more and more interaction with the powers of the living God and His kingdom. Such is the potential we tap into when we use the disciplines. Note that inward poise for more interaction with the power of the kingdom of heaven. I love that. Think about that inward poise. It's what we could have used on Wednesday night. But don't worry about it. We'll pray for certain people later. There's an inward poise that when life throws things at you, that actually you can handle it. But it's not about being a better Christian. It's not about, in fact, showing anybody that you're practicing these things. And that's a big thing. We are not here to tell you religiously you've got to do these things. We've covered so far prayer, hospitality, service. Today we're covering the use and the purpose of Scripture in your life. But today, again, we're not trying to tell you do these things and you'll be a better Christian. And in fact, I'll say this. No one ever needs to know these practices you bring into your life. No one needs. It actually will be obvious in your growth, in who you are, and why we not want to do these things. But really, it's truly not for other people. I remember when I would have been 18 or 19 and I discovered the gym for the very first time. Yeah, some of you should discover it too. I heard a great, you know, funny joke. You know, someone says, I go to the gym religiously 4 times a year. I just think that's awesome. I love that, you know. But I remember when I was 18 or 19, I kind of discovered the gym and everyone's walking out of there. It's like, wow, look at that guy, you know. And you know, you start going there for like a week and you start to just, it's getting bigger. And you're hoping people notice it. But all you do is you start buying smaller shirts. Just everything's a little tighter. It's like, are you going to the gym? Maybe. As you can tell, I stopped going many years ago. The point there is if we bring any spiritual discipline into our life and we're doing it to show others or be better or be more religious, you're actually not going to grow any spiritual muscle. In fact, the very opposite will happen. You're just becoming more religious. And we just don't have room for that in this church. The biggest problem is that we can become very religious, and we don't want that. We want to grow spiritual muscle. We want to be the kind of people that can bless instead of curse. We want to be the people that can handle all the world throws at them. Why is that? Because of this inward poise, because the Holy Spirit is moving in a fresh way in my life, and we're moving forward. We're growing together with those disciplines in our lives and in our hearts. Now, as we've journeyed through this, we've always said we don't want to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We even in John 13 last week, you will be blessed if you do them. Dr. Adam Dodd shared, you'll be blessed if you do them. Last Monday morning, I went straight away and bought a cronut. Because it was preached about, and I don't want to be a hearer, I want to be a doer. First thing Monday morning, ended up on James Street, that's another story. And then, but strawberry cronut, changed my life. Changed my life. So, which was awesome. We don't want to be just hearers, we want to be doers of the word. I bet you someone today, the one thing they're taking away is buy cronut. No. We want to change how we actually live out these disciplines. And I want to say this. The early church fathers would land pretty early in the piece on the fact that some of these practices we're talking about are practices of abstinence, of going without, and practices of engagement. In fact, it creates a lovely rhythm to your spiritual life when you begin to realize that I don't just add things onto my already busy schedule. Because if you do that, you'll find yourself crushed with a new burden, a burden of works. You have to at some point realize, I'm going to remove some things. Remember when Paul would write in Romans 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, let's offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That means your spiritual act of worship requires your body. And it means there's things in your life, habits and scheduling things, and now we're the most distracted generation to ever live, of course, you're going to have to remove some things. For example, the practice of Sabbath is a removal of something. Today I'm talking about Scripture. You should be adding it into your life. And when you have both the removal and the adding or engagement into your life, you create a brand new rhythm of your spiritual journey. And I would suggest to you that why we often struggle with these things is we want to keep on doing what we're doing and we expect a different result. We want to keep doing what we're doing, and we add something on. I was reading Economically. Everyone's in economic difficulty, apparently. And what we want to do is we want to keep our current rate of spending in our homes. And so what do? We find more jobs. You start selling everything on Gumtree. And then all of a sudden, you realize, I can keep at this level rather than thinking, why don't I spend less? No one's thinking that. Eat out a little less. Cook at home. Eat two-minute noodles like students. They survived. The point is sort of that. The point I'm trying to make is you've really got to look at your life and go, what do I need to remove? What do I need to bring in? Now, all of this has been leading to one moment today. I've built my whole message around this one story I want to tell you. I'm so desperate to tell you. Last Thursday, I went to the dentist for the first time in 10 years. I know. I'm so excited about telling you this. And I warned them on the phone. I said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in a bad way. And when I got there, like, they had all of the tools out, everything. I'm surprised they didn't meet me at the door with a hazmat suit. You know, everything was just ready to go. And I stand before you today to say not a single filling. Yeah. Thank you for clapping. I then ate some Red Frogs that evening just to test it all out. And I have been very prideful since then. I've been eating whatever I want. I'm flying close to the sun. But I'm living, baby. I'm living. Now, as I've reflected in my pride, I thought, what have I done to achieve this, oh Lord? Well, firstly, they said that it's actually just good genes, but I don't believe that for a second. My dad's got terrible teeth. But what I do, well, he was here in the first service. It's fine. Yeah, we podcast the first. We don't podcast this one. And I thought to myself, what is it that's happened, you know? And I reflected with the dentist, and I realized years ago I bought an electric toothbrush, which is very important because it times how long you're cleaning your teeth for. So at the two-minute mark, it lets you know you can stop now, like a small child. And so I do that for 2 minutes. But the other thing is I just don't drink a lot of soft drink, not for any religious reason. I just don't like it that much. Just stop liking it. Anyway. What's happening there? Well, firstly, I just want to tell you how good my teeth are. But importantly, to bring about change in your life, there's something you do need to add and something you do need to remove. All right? You do need to actually remove some things. Any good diet in fact, is not a diet. It becomes just part of who you are. That actually means you've changed your lifestyle. Remember the liver cleansing diet? Remember that in the 90s? That was brutal. I don't know why I had to do that. I was 18. I had a great liver. Anyway, the point there is that we can't just be people that think we'll add something on and that will change the course of our spiritual journey or our spiritual growth. I want you to consider today, as we immerse ourselves in the world of Scripture, to actually be removing some things and adding some things. Are you with me this morning? Now, if you've got a Bible, open it with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read this amazing interaction. Luke chapter 4 is, in fact, all about how Jesus uses Scripture and how he uses it in spiritual warfare. And we'll get to that in a moment. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil was the first one to quote Scripture out of context. Yeah. We've been doing it ever since. How many... So the thing is, he's quoting Psalm 91, but not the early part of Psalm 91, a verse earlier, which says anything that befalls you, meaning you don't go finding trouble to test the Lord. Also, how many people quoted Psalm 91 during COVID? And we all got COVID. Don't worry about it. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. John 5, verse 39, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It is very possible to study Scripture and yet have less of Jesus in your life. And I've sadly seen that over almost 20 years now of ministry, is you can study yourself full, but you haven't encountered Jesus. What I want to do, and this is an unusual message for me, I want to stir your heart about Scripture itself and give you just one reason why you should immerse yourself in Scripture a whole lot more than what you currently do. And when I say you, I include myself in that, that we want to grow in this area. A.L. Milne says this, the writer of Winnie the Pooh, in fact, A.L. Milne says this, "The Old Testament is responsible for more atheism, disbelief, and agnosticism than any of the countercultural appeals of motorcycles, cinemas, and golf clubs." He says this, all of those things are nothing compared to the Old Testament. Now, he's referring directly to the Old Testament, and what A.L. Milne, who I thought was a nice guy because he wrote Winnie the Pooh, is actually saying something very important. The misuse of Scripture is responsible for more disbelief than anything else. And you would understand this, right? People who misuse Scripture or don't study it very well. And I have found this all the time on my journey. All of the great things in God around those things surround the most controversy. And why is that? Because if the enemy can create confusion and overreading and overbearing, all of those things that cause people to go off their journey, then it empties those things of their power. And yet I'll tell you that when you come to Scripture and you read it right, you'll discover the incredible power and potential of its work in your life. But all the big things in our Christian faith are often up for controversy. Why? Because the enemy wants to create confusion to stop you from stepping towards Scriptures. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background, a Bible history background, I suppose, for the Bible nerds, but more so that you can trust it, but I want to stir your heart for it. We know that scripture was canonized in the third council of Carthage in 379 AD. It was the third council because the first two, they couldn't agree on anything. And eventually they canonized scripture, which is really great. Scripture already circulated on some level, but it was very limited access. And I know we covered this a little while ago, but I love this stuff. And then we kind of wind the clock all the way forward. 14th century, Wycliffe translated it from the Latin Vulgate, but it was very inaccessible. It's 1525 AD, a guy called William Tyndale was the first one to translate the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into English, because he said this to the clergy: the boy pushing the plow will know more scripture than the man that preaches on a Sunday. And that has changed human history forevermore. William Tyndale, because he did this, was burned at the stake. 1525. Why is that? Because he actually said, I want everybody to have access to scripture. Think about that for one moment. William Tyndale knew that if scripture ended up in the hands of people, it would completely change their lives, and he gave his life for it. Now, the clergy of the day thought that if people had access to scriptures in their own language, they would become weird. We know that's only because people now have the internet and scriptures. But think about it like this. 1525, this man is giving his life for the thing that's glowing in front of you this morning. What did Tyndale know that we don't know? What do we neglect just because we're busy? And this man said, imagine the day when a common man can read the inspired word of God and then their life be changed. When he's being burned at the stake, well, he was strangled first and then burned at the stake. But when they were executing him, he cried out, O Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And then in 1611 AD, his prayer was answered with the King James Version of the Bible. It wasn't until years later with the Gutenberg Press that actually it was possible for the common man to actually access scripture. And the world was flipped upside down when people had access to the Word of God. Oh, man. It just so moves me that people give their lives for what we have right now. And I don't ever say this with an ounce of condemnation, not one ounce of it, but man, you think about what the price people paid so that we can access it. I want to also talk about your approach to scripture. These 66 books that span 1,000 years of history. You know, you've got kings, you've got poets, you've got farmers, you've got warriors, you've got fishermen, you've got tax collectors, you've got doctors. These are the people that assemble the story of the gospel, all leading and culminating in Jesus, the point of the whole story. But I would say this to you as well. Often our approach to scripture, and I kind of lecture on this a little bit in Bible college, but one thing I'd want you to do when you approach scripture is approach scripture not as a book, but as a library. Because that will help you instantly. When you go to a library, you walk in there and you see history, you see narrative, you see story, you see poetry. And once you do that, you begin to approach it with the correct genre. And it makes the world of difference when you do it that way. Every time I close out the service, you would hear me say it, Isaiah 55, verse 12. There's a prophetic word that we were given right before taking on Nexus, and it's, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Well, the next part of that verse actually says this: before you, the mountains and the hills will sing for joy, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen trees clapping their hands regularly. And I haven't seen the mountains singing for joy, though the hills are alive with the sound of music. I'm so sorry to say that. Well, the mountains and the hills will sing for joy. The trees will clap their hands. What is that saying? Everything will flourish where you go. I pray that over you so that where you go, everything will flourish. Your home will be glad. Your business will be glad. And so when we're blessing you with that, we're actually saying everything will flourish. Now, we could actually say wherever you go, good things are going to happen. Or the writer could say, hey, everywhere you go, the mountains and the hills will clap their hands. The trees will clap their hands. The mountains and hills will sing for joy. It's a far better way of saying it. And as we approach scripture, we have to realize that this is an incredible book, but it is a library all pointing to Jesus. When Jesus is on the Emmaus Road and after his death and resurrection and two of the disciples are walking back to Emmaus, they've given up on Jerusalem, what happens? Jesus comes alongside them And it wasn't until later on, upon reflection, they realized, wasn't our hearts burning within us? It wasn't just the bad pizza. We had some heart-burning things going on. On that 8-kilometer journey, it says that Jesus started with the Moses and the prophets and everything that pointed to him. You know what's happening on that 8-kilometer walk, maybe 6 hours, let's say? That's about me. That's about me. That's about me. I'm the fulfillment of that. That's me. That's me. That's me. Everything points to Jesus. And as we approach Scripture, we have to realize that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And the fulfillment, Matthew 5:17, he has come to fulfill everything in Scripture. And I want to tell you, the Bible is the only book where you open it and the author himself actually turns up. And he walks us through it. And why is that so important? Because otherwise, if you don't realize that everything should lead to more worship of Jesus, then you are just studying a book for information. My first day of university, 8 o'clock in the morning, a Friday morning, Gardens Point Z block, there's like 1,000 people in there, biology class 101, and my lecturer gets up and he holds up a science textbook and a Bible, and he says, you can either believe this or you can believe this, and throws them both on the table. First thing he said, welcome to university. I can't think of a more ridiculous comparison. It's like comparing a sandwich to a car. They're different. You use them differently. You apply them differently to your life. And so often we approach Scripture with this. This is why I pray that authority prayer every week, because my pastor in America is one of the best Bible teachers. He'd always pray it. Because at the end of the day, if our approach is only to study it with authority over it and not looking to find Jesus in it, you will become a moralist. And we find that, I know too many people who know more Scripture, study more Scripture, but there's less of Jesus in their life. It's very easy to do that on our spiritual journey. You can either choose to study the Bible moralistically, of which you can never live it out, or Christologically, meaning Jesus on every page. Jesus is the fulfillment. In fact, I share this a lot, but you know, it's the story of David. It's the story of Noah. It's the story of Daniel. Jesus is the better Noah. Jesus is the better Daniel who shuts the mouth of sin. Jesus is the better David. Remember the story of David and Goliath. You and I, we are just not that brave. I checked that with my wife about my, asked her about World War II and if I'd be brave, and she said no. But it was done lovingly and I've received the feedback. We all think we're going to be brave. We think the story is be like David, and we should be like David, but Jesus is our David. Because he defeats sin, death, and the grave. You can't do that. You're at the back having sandwiches, hoping he wins on your behalf. The truth is when we read it moralistically, you will only ever hear, be like them. Do better. Should we take them as examples? By all means. But at the end of the day, Jesus is not our example. He is our Savior, the hero of our story. And all of Scripture points to him. And I want your faith to be stirred this morning. I want to go to a very practical level, and then I just want to leave you with just one very simple thing that I hope will help you. I think that our memories are probably better than what we think. I think you should have a go at memorizing some Scripture. I think you should do that. Think about it like this, and this failed miserably in the first service, so I'll give it another go now. I don't know, but like I remember the number of Pizza Hut delivery. It's 3892-1111. I was young enough to remember when they had to add the 3 into it. It was originally 8921111. I had someone at the end of the first service come up and go, I remember the number for Silvio's delivery. Remember Silvio's? No one, don't worry about it. Does anyone here remember the number for Pizza Hut delivery? Please just raise your hand. No one. Why weren't you all watching? Only a handful of us. We were all the TV heads. Your memory is more powerful than what you realize. I realize that that's a catchy jingle and it will forever be in there. But can I tell you, you can actually memorize Scripture. And even doing that, the discipline is quite powerful in your life. But I want to help you very practically this morning as you immerse yourself in Scripture. I say this humbly because it might help, not being prideful in any way. I was only prideful about my teeth. Now I'm back to being humble. I butchered that. Don't worry about that. We'll scratch that as well. Look. Every day, since I was 15, I do the soap process in the Bible. I go through soap. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Sometimes it's sap, sometimes it's sop, sometimes it's pass. I just do it every day. And I do it every day, even when I get nothing out of it. Because some days I'm in the back blocks of Leviticus. And I just think, Lord, I don't know if my fabrics are going to be crossed today and if you'll still receive me into your kingdom. I alternate Old, New Testament, and I just do it every day. And some days I get nothing out of it. But some days I feel like just my whole life's been set on fire. Because we have this terrible habit of thinking that life is about getting things out of things. I don't think that's how life works at all. I say this a lot, but sowing and reaping is the process of sowing and not reaping instantly. If you sow and reap in the same moment, you are eating some weird genetically modified plant. Like that's mutant material. Don't do it. Some days you're sowing, you get nothing out of it. Some days you eat a bacon and egg breakfast, it's amazing. Some days you have Weet-Bix, but you know by 10:30 if you haven't had anything at all. Sometimes we just are getting through our life and we're running on empty. Think about it like this. Every time Jesus was pressured, Scripture came out. Every time. We see it here. We see it at the end of his life. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 39, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. When Jesus experiences pressure. By the way, the wording there for the temptation of Jesus is in fact the testing of Jesus, not temptation. It's an important detail. He is under pressure. What comes out of Jesus when he is under pressure? Scripture. Now, why is it that the Word made flesh also knows the Word? Because it has formed and shaped his identity. And I have a little rule that I live by. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. When he is under pressure, Scripture comes out. What happens for us when we are under pressure? What comes out of our heart and out of our soul? And Jesus invites us into this journey of immersing ourselves in the world of Scripture. And I would encourage you to remove, to carve out time for you to be daily soaking in the Word of God, because you need it, because I need it. Now, I want to just give you one point today. None of those previously were points. This is the one point. Here's the one reason you should immerse yourself in Scripture more than you currently do, myself included. Here is why. Because you are in spiritual warfare and you don't even realize it. We don't even realize we are in spiritual warfare, and our devotional time is not done because we have to. It's done because we need to. It's done because in the mornings when we soak in Scripture, in the evenings when we soak in Scripture, we are equipping ourselves for battle. You are learning the sword, the shield and the sword, and the word of the Spirit. If your approach to your morning devotion is simply, I'm meant to do this, or I have to do this, it's actually, your approach is wrong. If you know you're in warfare, you know that you need it. You know that you can't just all of a sudden enter battle and go, this sword, I haven't used it before, but I'm sure I just put the pointy end into the other guy. That's not going to equip you for spiritual warfare. What we see in context here in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus uses Scripture to engage in spiritual warfare. The dominant worldview of the New Testament, in fact both Testaments, is one of spiritual warfare. Now, we live in the modern era, and no one likes to talk about that. That's why C.S. Lewis would talk about the great lie of this age is to make people think that this is all that there is. Talk about it regularly. And in fact, that's the very meaning of the word secular. The secular world means this. The word means closed. So the world wants us to think that this is a closed world and this is all there is. The whole New Testament and Old Testament is written to say, you are locked in spiritual warfare. You need to be aware of that. Now, that is not a popular worldview any longer, but it is the dominant worldview of Scripture. It is the dominant worldview of Jesus. It should therefore be the dominant worldview of his people. that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. It's probably not the most popular perspective to ever have, but you need to know this, that actually our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the dark forces that seek to control this world. The problem is not politicians, the economy, and all of that, and the internet. The problem is not that. Our problem is always spiritual. Think about it like this. Ephesians 4:17 says, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. Now, no one's going to their psychologist saying, I'm holding a grudge. I feel like I'm giving the devil a foothold. You know, the psychologist probably won't know how to process that. Now, of course, they've got their place. I'm not saying that. The point being is the biblical understanding is that if you're holding a grudge, you're giving access to the work of the enemy. Wow. What's happening there? There's a spiritual component taking place. Right. Of course, get treatment and all that. I'm not saying those people aren't important in our world, but I'm saying the dominant worldview we live in Scripture, a Scripture-soaked world, is that of spiritual warfare. In fact, when it says about Judas in John 13:17, it says that actually Satan entered Judas. It actually says that's what happened. Now, did Judas open the door? Yeah, he probably did. He probably allowed something to manifest in him. But John is saying Satan entered Judas. That is the description of events. Now, you could imagine the early disciples kind of after that moment, you know, has anyone noticed anything weird about Judas lately? You know, he's acting a little strange. How is it that his head rotates all the way around? I just thought he found a good chiropractor. Well, what's happened? Well, he's given sway to something else in his life, but John's saying, here's what's happened. He's opened his life up. He's allowed it to happen. The dominant worldview of Scripture is the fact that you are locked in a spiritual battle. Why is this really important? So when it comes to your morning devotion, you're not looking for a little grab verse that'll bless you. You're putting on your armor. You're actually preparing yourself for the schemes and the wiles, the many wiles of the enemy. And once we engage on that level, it changes. It revolutionizes your prayer life and your use of Scripture because you begin to realize, I need to get equipped today for the battle that I'm facing. I am overwhelmed on such a regular basis where there are things in the morning where Scripture is highlighted, and then I carry it through the day, and then right across the day, it just seems like not only does it sustain me, it's ready to be used powerfully. In the first service, Pastor Megan was up here. She quoted Psalm 139. Well, that has been in my heart all week long. I had two other meetings where that verse kept on springing to life and we shared and prayed that through together. Well, where did that come from? It just came from putting it in the tank early in the day. How precious are your thoughts towards me, Lord? They outnumber the grains of the sand. In that moment, you realize Scripture is coming fully alive. But here is the main thing where it comes to why you need Scripture in your life and why you need it particularly for warfare. It's the very fact that Jesus is not regurgitating Scripture. It's that he has allowed Scripture to form and shape who he actually is. Now, why is this important? Memorization is important, but we can't just be people that try and find a little Scripture that will deal with that thing in the moment, thinking that simply by memorizing it alone, we'll have the power for the change and transformation. I think that's a little bit more along the lines of like an incantation type thing. What the Scripture should do is this, is to actually let the Scripture shape who you are. And when you actually believe it, when you speak it, you can stand against the wiles of the enemy. So what's happening here? Jesus is not just, what's the verse? No. The verses he quotes are formational, shaping identity things for Jesus, so that when he speaks them out, there's a core belief that shapes the strength and the authority that he has in that moment. Let me explain, because I think I've lost you. Okay, let me explain. Luke chapter 4 is about spiritual warfare and Scripture, but Luke chapter 3 is all about Jesus' identity. Luke chapter 3, he's baptized, and the Lord says, here is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit falls upon him. And then Luke does something weird. After the baptism, he moves into a long list of genealogy along Joseph's line, saying two very important things. This guy is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And the very next verse, what is the first accusation of the enemy? Are you the Son of God? What is happening? The attack the devil is aiming at Jesus is around his identity as the Son of God. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't just try and find a random verse. He quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8 verse 14, Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, and Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. Deuteronomy, the second law, in fact, given to the people of Israel, was given in the wilderness during their 40-year period where they were tested for 40 years. Jesus is now being tested for 40 days. What is happening? Jesus is fulfilling what Israel could not fulfill. He is fulfilling it in the perfect man, the Son of God. Along with that, there's whole implications of this being the new Adam, because the accuser has only got that same trick to actually attack the identity of who Jesus is. When Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, he is saying this: this is who I am. I got all hot and flustered then. He's not trying to do a grab verse. This will help. He's saying, this is who I am. This is who we are. And where the people have failed, I will not. In fact, you need the very same weapons. You need to remind when the enemy comes, the old is gone, the new has come. As Romans 8, there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. John chapter 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I belong to this house forevermore. Luke 15, I was the prodigal son. When you actually have these in your tank, not to mouth regurgitate parrot-like, but to believe them from your heart, you'll be equipped to withstand the work of the enemy. Now, I want to share this. C.S. Lewis would say it really good. The enemy operates not by fang marks on the flesh, but lies in the heart. So time and again, there is a weapon formed against you, and the enemy's only got two weapons and maybe two strategies. And essentially it's this, it's temptation and then accusation. Only two things, temptation and accusation. He's very limited, but they manifest into enticement and condemnation. And so you see how it works, right? He entices you in. He says, come on, it won't hurt. Come on, everyone's doing it. Come on, it's fine. Come on, God's main job is forgiving you. That's his main job. He's so gracious. Entices you in. And then once he gets you in, he flips it around. You call yourself a child of God. He's only got those tools to draw you in so you can't get out. Shopping centers do the same thing. Yeah. Specifically Aldi. That's why I nearly bought a clarinet the other day. But don't worry. I don't know anyone who plays it, but it was $50. I did notice at my shopping center, they've now, like the way you go in, there's like little teeth, so you can't go back out that way. Maybe they're not teeth. They're just little plastic poles. But once you go in, notice the way you go in, you can't get back out. The way the enemy entices you in, so you can't go back out that way. Entices you in, saying God's got to forgive you. And then once you've done that, he says, I can't believe you're a child of God. You call yourself a Christian, you go to church. It's the only tools he's got, enticement and then condemnation. And that's the main things he levels at the children of God, by the way. It's the main thing. But man, if you have the word in your heart, those things will never hold you back, because you just stand your ground on the day of evil, because it's like that pretty much every day. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, that's actually not who I am. And I know that you're enticing me, but I don't even desire that. Why? Because I have life and I have life more abundantly. Oh, by the way, I'm a child of God. And whom the Son sets free, I am completely free. I'm free of the traps of the enemy. And if you take one thing from today, it is that you should go buy a cronut. If you take one, I just don't want you ever getting bored. Take one thing away from today. Don't go to scripture because you have to, or you're made to, or it's a religious obligation. I think we make this point every week really clear. So do with it what you will. It's not about earning or striving or being better than anybody else. But if you realize that you need to, that I have to, that today things are going to happen, that no matter how good I am, how hard I try, I am not equipped to face. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus had so much scripture in his heart that when he was tested, scripture flowed out? What if the people of God got serious about the word that people died to put in our little hands today. And we had the same realization, today I'm going to face things I can't face in my own strength. But I'm glad for the word in my heart. I'm glad for the word in my heart that I'm not just going to regurgitate, but I actually know. I actually believe. And it's forming who I am. That will take you to new levels in your faith. Team, you can come and join me. And we'll pray together. I trust that today you hear my heart. You can trust Scripture. I think that there's sometimes things you've just got to settle in your heart, by the way. I had this, and I didn't share it earlier. I feel to share it now. Sometimes, I've had this word for like a week or two, and I keep saying it everywhere I go. It must be a broken record, but sometimes you just got to settle the issue. Just settle in your heart and don't keep going back to it. I feel like we've got to do that. You know, all throughout Scripture, we just settle the issue. You know, Acts 15, they make a decision to invite Gentiles in to follow Jesus. And that Hebrew, that Jewish council, they actually make a decision to not bring in, to not force all the Gentiles to become Jewish and circumcise them. And I'll leave all that there. But the point there is that it seemed right to them in the Holy Spirit, and they've never gone back to revisit the issue. They just said, it seemed right to us in the Holy Spirit. We put no other requirements on people. Acts 15. Just don't eat the meat of strangled animals or the blood of it, because that had to do with an idol worship and sacrifice. Don't do that. And abstain from sexual immorality. And they say this, and you will do well to keep these. Regards. Revolutionize the church. We wouldn't be here today without a bunch of people going together and saying, let's just settle this issue once and for all and not revisit it. When I go to an ACC conference and they ask us, I'll move on. I will move on. I'm trying to do better. The point being is that sometimes you've just got to settle the issue. And today, I just want you to settle the issue of Scripture. It's when you settle it. God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, useful for our correction, our teaching, our rebuking, so that we are equipped for every good work. Settle the issue. If you want to talk theologically about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Holy Spirit, happy for you to email Josh Plum on that. I want you to settle the issue. Stop wasting time. Stop Googling. You can trust the Word of God. People died for us to have it. It's been changing lives for 2,000 years. I want you to settle that issue. The thing I want you to move towards today, once you settle that issue, is would you immerse yourself in the world of the Scriptures? Would you let it form you and shape you? Would you let it be the bedrock, the foundation upon which you make your stand against the schemes of the devil? Would you wield it as a sword, as a weapon, as a shield to actually go, things happen in life and it's not just economic and political. There are spiritual things and I just want to be equipped for it. Would you not just value it and love it, but would you make it a necessity in your life? Let me pray for us right across this place. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are the fulfillment of the word and that we come to you for life. We don't just study Scripture, we come to you. But when we open the Scriptures, the word, you join us on that Emmaus road. And every single time we open the word, you come alongside us and say, it's because of me, because I'm not the example only, I am Savior. And when you come to me, you have life. And today I feel you're compelling us to not just value Scripture, but to let the word of life have its work in our heart. That Jesus, you cause all of Scripture to come fully alive because of who you are and what you've done. And I pray for every one of us today that we would have the realization that we are in a spiritual conflict and that we should prepare for that. That you would equip us by your word and we would receive your word as a gift. So upon your people, Jesus, I pray that priorities would shift. Schedules, distractions, all those things, Jesus. That there'd be a shift even in our very structure of our daily lives so that your word can form and shape us. So when the tests come, Scripture flows out, reminding us who we are. Why don't you stand to your feet, church? I'm gone over. I'm going to close us in prayer. So I bless your people, Lord. Pray today they go out in joy and they would be led forth in peace. I pray that the mountains and the hills will shout for joy. I pray that the trees of the field will clap their hand. Lord, that everywhere they go, they'll be flourishing, Jesus. In their homes, in their businesses, everywhere they go, there will be flourishing around them. Jesus, knowing that you empower us by your Holy Spirit. And I bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for any part of your life, if you need healing in your body, if today you're actually saying, I want someone to stand with me on my faith journey, I'm new to faith, I'm new to church, it'll be our privilege to lead you in a prayer to know and receive or start your journey with Jesus. And with that, have a great week. We're baptizing 15 people tonight. If you can come back, that'd be awesome. See you real soon.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.